See, I knew he was an account for something. They said he was a good no account, but Trevor did a wonderful job today. I kind of sprang that on him at the last moment. I said, Vance, what do you think of Trevor led singing today for you? He said, yeah, it sounds great. So I said, Trevor, you got singing. And he stepped up and he did it. And thank you so much. Thank you so much to all those who served today and continue to serve with us here. Today is a wonderful day because we have the opportunity to serve and worship to our God and Savior. And I hope that you, with me, can say a prayer of thank you to God for all that we have. When I look around in our congregation and I look at all the smiling, happy faces, all the young faces we see here, it warms my heart. Thank you to all those who are visiting with us. You are indeed honored and welcomed here. And if anyone would ever have a question about anything that we do, word or deed, please do not hesitate to ask. And please know that we're so happy you chose to be here today. You could have chose to do any number of things, but you chose to be with the family of God. You know, family is important. I think all of us would say that. Our family, those we hold dear, is important to us. And our families sometimes are mixed up a little different than others. But we love our families. I hope that we all cherish our families and our time that we have with our families. The world, our world, our community, U.S., United States of America, many are at war with the family, are trying to change the family, the way God intended the family to be. The world is attacking marriage. They're attacking it through homosexuality, through cohabitation, through all the evil and the discouragement that is around us. And I fear for our young people being taken in by all that they hear, all that they hear in school, in our universities, on TV, social media, music. The family is under attack. What I want to do today is I want us to look at that. Because we need to be encouraged that the family, the way God intended it, is the best. It is God's sanctified institution between a man and a woman. Proverbs 18, verse 22, the Proverbs writer states that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Not only is it a good thing, but that God places favor upon that household. Genesis chapter 2 paints a beautiful picture of a relationship between a husband and a wife. Genesis, I may say Galatians, but I meant Genesis. I did go to the first book. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The text tells us, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. It's not good to be alone. God never intended us to live as a loner. And so he said, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. To that point, God had not formed another being who could truly connect with man in the most intimate way. And so in verse 21, God caused a great sleep, or a deep sleep, to fall on Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And that's so beautiful and eloquent, the way Moses wrote God's construction of the woman. How he opened man up and he took that rib out. You know, I've always known women were unique. I think most men would say they're unique. They're unique in that they were formed in no other way like animals, like other creation. But God formed woman in a very special way. And he took that rib and he closed up the flesh. Verse 22, then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, notice Adam's response upon seeing Eve. He says, this now, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, which is also quoted several times in the New Testament. Therefore, man shall leave father and mother and shall be joined or knit together with his wife or to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So beautiful what God created. The union between a husband and a wife is something that God sanctified. It's something that God Himself instituted and blessed. That's why the passage that Bill read for us earlier, Jesus said, verse 6, He said, So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined, let not man separate. When you make the decision, or when you made the decision to say your vows, to make your promise, and to be united, it was God who joined you together. Not the minister, not the piece of paper, the legal document that the world gives you, but it is God who unites those two souls together so that, He says, they become one flesh. In other words, two people working in harmony. Hebrews 13, verse 4 tells us that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. Marriage should be something that is honored, something that is lifted up in the way that God instituted it. So this morning, I want to spend some time talking about how a husband and wife are knit together. How they're joined together. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul wrote about the relationship of a husband and wife. And what's really unique about what he's doing in Ephesians chapter 5 is that he is comparing the relationship of a husband and wife to that of Christ and the church. If that doesn't extol the institution of marriage, I don't know what else is. Because in this world, there is no greater relationship than Jesus and the church. And God, or Paul, through the inspiration of God, is comparing marriage with that wonderful institution that we are hopefully all a part of. If not, then we'll make that right soon. Between us, the church, Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, and he is Savior, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. How? How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he may present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or blemish or spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands, therefore husbands, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall, there's quotations from all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. Here's another one. For this reason, a man shall leave father and mother and be joined or cling to his spouse, to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We all want to be in a successful relationship. I don't think there's anyone who sets out a marriage and says, I want this to fail. We all want to be successful. We want to find the person we can be with through the entirety of this life. The world tells us that's impossible. But in reality, God makes all things possible to those who faithfully serve Him. I'm going to give to you today three keys that we find from the biblical text in a successful marriage. Number one is the principle of self-sacrifice. Us instead of me. Too many times we get into relationships, we get into partnerships, and it's all about me. It's all about what I can get out of it. It's all about enriching my person, about seeking the pleasure that makes me happy. But God said, not so when it comes to marriage. And as a Christian, it shouldn't be in any part of our lives. As He told us, the two are now one. So knit together that they function as one person. In the text, in Ephesians 5, Paul reminds us of two things to remember in being self-sacrificial and sacrificing myself for the betterment of us. First, he reminds wives in verse 22 to submit to your husband. We talked about it in class today, and we've been talking about it for a couple weeks. The idea of submission. The world depicts that as slavery, as authoritarian, as a dictatorship. But that's very far from the picture in Scripture. Submission. It's a voluntary act where I humble myself and I submit. It's not because I'm in bondage or I'm forced to. What happens if I'm forced into something? It's no longer beautiful, no longer precious. But when I make the decision to submit, to allow God's authority to rule as it should, and I'm doing something that's beautiful in the eyes of God. And so wives are called to submit to their husbands. not to be a slave, but because they're humble servants of us instead of I. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter also speaks of a wife's submission. What he says, verse 1, 1 Peter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, if you notice back in Ephesians 5, right before he talks about wives submitting to their husbands, he talks about in the church that we are to submit to one another. Why are we submitting to one another? What does he mean? It means that we're humbling ourselves to the submission and the rule of the biblical text. God's not going to force us. He's not going to make us choose the right way. It's up to us. In a relationship between a husband and a wife, it is up to the wife to humble herself, to submit to the roles that God's given us in the family, in the household. And so Peter goes on in verse 1. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. In order for a marriage to be successful in the eyes of God, the wife must be submissive to the authority of God who is given to that husband. There's another side to that, though, isn't there? And so much emphasis is placed on the women's role that I think we fail to see the really big impact that God's calling husbands. Notice what he says in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. What has he just talked about? He just talked about the love that Jesus Christ has for the church. A little while ago, we partook of the Lord's Supper, of the memorial feast that we partake of each week. In doing so, what are we reflecting on? We're reflecting on the love that Jesus Christ had for His church, for the way that He sacrificed Himself. Now, I'm afraid in some partnerships, some marriages, we have women who sacrifice and submit, and we have some husbands who are unwilling to submit and to sacrifice themselves, or not to submit, but to sacrifice themselves, to love their wives in the way God really called us to love our wives. Do we ever get in a situation where as husbands we want what we want, and she's just supposed to do it? And we don't give consideration when we do things to what's the best thing for our family. What's the best thing for my wife, for my children? It's not only women who are supposed to be submissive or to be sacrificial, if I get that right. But men are to be sacrificial as well. Peter goes on in 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. God's telling us, husbands, how you treat your wife whether good or ill, has a real effect on how God hears your prayers, how God accepts your worship. If I'm not doing what I should be doing in my marriage, if I'm not treating and truly loving my wife as I should, God is not going to listen to him when I come to him. We need to give real consideration to how are we sacrificing in our marriage. Are we being self-sacrificial? Are we giving up me and instead looking at us? Giving real consideration to the health and vitality of our marriage. Number two, and this is closely connected to number one, key to having a successful marriage is to have a servant's heart. Looking out for the needs of the other and not for mine alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, Paul wrote about this when he wrote, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his body, or his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except for... Except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Paul is directly talking about the intimate relationship between the husband and wife, but the principle goes to the greater part of the relationship. The husband and wife, it's not about my needs. Not about her needs. It's about our needs. A popular book came out a few years ago, His Needs, Her Needs. And I'm not disparaging the book. There's some good things in there. But our mindset shouldn't be on our own individual needs and fulfilling those. But it should be reaching out, looking to serve one another. How much do we serve one another in our marriages? How much consideration and concern do we give to the other person? Really examining what is it they need and how can I help to fulfill that? Back in Ephesians 5, he ends his discussion there by saying to the husband, "Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband." What's Paul telling us? He's saying, husbands and wives, consider your partner. Consider the needs of your partner. And if you will do that, if you will each be considerate of the other's needs more than your own, in the end, you both will be fulfilled. And that's what a true marriage partnership is all about. In Genesis chapter 2, when God said, "I will make a helper comparable to him," what's he talking about? He's talking about someone who is firmly knitted together in purpose, in direction. Are we truly knit together? And that leads into the third point. Are we stuck together? We want to have a successful marriage, we need to be so knit together that we are like glue. You ever stuck Elmer's glue on something and then got it on your finger? That's some sticky stuff. And that stuff holds. It's got such a tight bond and molecular structure that it is almost impossible to separate. Our marriage is so knit together that they are firmly rooted in place. Matthew 19, verse 6, in the second part of that verse, he says, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, first part of that verse, for the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God's desire, and his desire has always been that husband and wife stick it out, stick together through thick and thin. And if you've been married any time at all, you have seen thick and thin. You've seen the good, and you've experienced the bad. And as you grow through the years, you will see even thicker and thinner times. Do you have the staying power to stick together? In Matthew 19, in the passage we've referenced several times today, they come to him with a question in Matthew 9, 7. They said to him, speaking to Jesus, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? Good question. If God intended man and wife to be together forever, why did he give a certificate of divorce in the Old Testament? Notice Jesus' response. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. So he gave them a certificate of divorce. But Jesus reminds us as he continues talking, verse 8, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is committed or who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such was the case of man with his wife, is it not better to marry? Better to not marry. God's intention from the beginning of time was that husband and wife stick it out. That they'd be so committed together, to be so stuck to one another, to be so knit together, that nothing could part them. And unfortunately, so many allow other things to get between them and their spouse. Maybe it's a pretty face at work, or at the gym, a listening ear who will hear about all my troubles. In Jewish marriage, there was a thing, and I can't remember the term for it, maybe somebody can help me with it later. But there was a thing in Jewish marriage where they would get under the canopy. Just the two of them. The husband, the young husband, and the young wife. And it was a symbol for that young couple that what went on between them would stay within the veil. Would stay within the umbrella between them and the other person. Unfortunately, we have too many young couples, even some of our older couples, who talk about everything going on in their family to everybody but their spouse. And it's not right. As Christians, as Christian husbands and wives, we need to be speaking to our spouses. We don't need to be talking about our spouses to other people. So many people get into trouble because they run to someone else. Mom or dad, friend at work, that good listening ear, we start to talk to them instead of dealing with our spouse, instead of communicating, discussing, and working it out. As Christians, we need to keep it in the umbrella. And the world tells us that now that when I'm married and if I get dissatisfied, I can go anywhere I want to and I can just go to somebody else. Reality is, Jesus makes it really clear for us, doesn't he? We can argue the point, but we're only arguing with ourselves. The text is what the text is. Jesus gives two reasons, two issues that allow us to marry someone else. That's fornication and it's death. Those are the only two. But I don't want to look at this just from a negative standpoint. What I'd rather us really examine this from is from God's blessing. The union that God created when I said I do, when she said I do, and the sanctification that God gave to that marriage. Shouldn't we be as committed as Christ is to the church, to our spouse? Why would Paul spend so much time in Ephesians 5 comparing marriage to the relationship between Christ and the church if it wasn't important? If it wasn't significant? How many of us would like if one day Jesus got tired of us and he said, I'm done, no longer, get rid of them. I'll go find somebody new. I'll start a new work. Do you know what? Jesus Christ is committed to us. With the same commitment, we should be committed to one another. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon wrote about relationships, about the need to be in a relationship with someone. He says, verse 9, I think it's very applicable to our marriage relationship. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he who has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Is that not an accurate description of a godly marriage? Joined together, working together. Not one person doing all the work and the other one sitting back and receiving all the good. Is a relationship, a godly marriage is a relationship where both people work an effort for the relationship. God has given us a precious gift in marriage. Those who've been able to experience it are in it. You hopefully have a partner who loves you, is concerned for your soul, who's looking to lift you up. Hopefully you're the kind of person who does that, who lifts up your spouse, who supports, strengthens, encourages, works with and for your spouse. 1 Corinthians 7, if we go back there for just a moment, I want you to notice verse 14. Talking about marriage, a marriage between a Christian and a non-Christian. Verse 14 tells us, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bodies in such case, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know? O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? We should be lifting each other up spiritually. Even if we're in a relationship where the other person is just simply not trying, the other person is just simply not a Christian, how do you not know by your good conduct that you may convert such a one? Peter says a similar thing in 1 Peter 3, the passage we looked at earlier. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey, they, notice this, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. In our marriages, the top priority ought to be God. He should be the center point of our lives. Growing up, when I first became a Christian, I was the only one in my family who attended. And my aunt would come and pick me up every Sunday and Wednesday, and we'd go to church. And her husband, my uncle, would go with us. And he wasn't a Christian, hadn't been a Christian, you know, had never been obedient. They had raised a minister together and two other faithful children. For years, he just simply would not obey. And year after year went by. She continued to live her life as a strong Christian example. And near the end of his life, he finally chose to obey. He became a Christian because of her. If she wasn't going to church like she should, if she wasn't reading her Bible like she should, if she wasn't trying to raise three children like she should, in the admonition and teaching of the Lord, he would have never been converted. He would have died a lost sinner. But it was because of her powerful example that he obeyed. It took her years, many, many years. But you know what? She never gave up. We don't need to give up on our marriages. It's too easy to quit. Call it in. Say, I'm done. Don't like the way they fold clothes. Maybe they burnt the biscuits. You don't like their cooking so great. Maybe he doesn't take out the trash like he should. He doesn't look after the children like he should. And he's willing to sack it. Walk away. It's not God's intention, is it? Not God's intention at all. Are you in a tough marriage now? Struggling? You need to give it to God. You need the help of those around you to lift you up, to support you. You need prayers. That's what we're here for. Maybe you're a husband or wife and you just simply haven't been doing what you should have. For whatever reason, you've been letting the other person carry the weight. You know, today is a great day to make a change. Today is a great day to repent. Today is a great day to nourish and replenish your relationship, to recommit yourself, to recommit yourself to your spouse, to recommit yourself to God. Are you a Christian who's fallen away? Are you a non-believer in a marriage where your spouse is a believer but you've never obeyed? Today is a great day to make that change, to become a child of God, to be an equal partner in a relationship, pulling your weight spiritually. Maybe you're a good husband, a good wife, and the day-to-day matters, but maybe spiritually you're not. You need to make a change. Maybe you're not married and you're not a Christian. You have that need. You want to come forward, confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, to repent of your sins and to be immersed into the waters, the baptismal waters, to take on the name of Jesus, to be clothed in His blood. If you have a need, please come together with family.